Hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power to the Lord. Hallelujah, salvation and glory, worship and praises to the Lord. Hallelujah, salvation and glory, dominion and reverence to the Lord.
All right, hey, thank you very much for taking your time this evening to tune in. I want to thank you all for your prayers. Most of you are aware of the victory that the Lord Jesus is bringing to pass for me. And I appreciate the prayers last Saturday. I know a number of people were praying for me, and the prayers that you are offering up daily, they're making a difference. And we were able to go to Texas and be with our dear grandchildren for 6 days and see their new home. It was wonderful. We had a fabulous time. And I feel fine. I'm getting a little tired, that's all. But my numbers went up significantly to the last blood work, and we'll do another one the end of this month. And I'm expecting them to continue to escalate. And the Lord's got his hand on this, and it will have a happy ending. So thank you so much for your prayers. The next Worldwide WebEx Fellowship, the real WWF, will be August 6th. So mark that on your calendar or wherever else. And we'll look forward to being with you. And you can pass the word. You can invite other people. You can send them the link. We usually send it out on the Sunday morning prior to the Wednesday night. So you can take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you have probably heard of Ephesians, and be a little while before we read there, but you will be ready to rock when we do. The teaching tonight is titled Shoulder to Shoulder. Now, shoulder to shoulder is a phrase that no doubt you've heard before. It indicates a solid wall, perhaps like a military force, or most action movies today have to have the scene where the 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people slowly in slow motion emerge walking over the crest of a hill. You've got to have one of those. I was trying to replicate that tonight, but it's just Elizabeth, me, and the cat, and I think it would lose the effect here in our living room. So, but what we're obviously talking about is relationship, and I love Mark's prayer to open up this evening. And that's what this is about, life, my life, your life. It's about relationship with this man who died for you, and of course, with his Father. But God is spirit, Jesus is a man, God is inconceivable as such, as spirit. He doesn't expect us to conceive of something we cannot see, hear, smell, taste, or touch. And so, realizing he had a major image problem, he sent his Son, a flesh and blood human being with whom we can fellowship and emulate. And so as we go through this evening, my prayer is that he, the Lord Jesus, will make himself more real to you and to me, because I got a long way to go in this thing. But we celebrated last week here in the United States, the 4th of July, the celebration of our national freedom. But for us as Christians, what is more important than external freedom is internal freedom. That is our freedom of will, to exercise the freedom that Jesus Christ won for us, the freedom from sin and death. I suppose most of you have seen the movie, the old movie, I don't know how many years ago, but Mel Gibson, Braveheart, and as he's dying, he screams out, "Freedom!" And freedom is something that is one of man's most cherished possessions. Patrick Henry was the guy, I guess, that said, "Give me liberty or give me death." People are and have been willing to die for freedom. So right now, those of us who are Christians in the United States don't have to do that. But we do need to crucify our fleshly nature. And that is what is going to set us free. Now, I go to a prison. Well, I go to several prisons. But the one that I'm showing, the One Day with the Creator class, is a little bit north of Indianapolis. I cut back to every other Tuesday. But we're going through the class for the second time. Now, if you do not have a copy of One Day with the Creator, I would really encourage you, as soon as this teaching is over, go to our website. It's $89. That's $2 a year of my life that's in it. I'm cheap labor. And get it. It is, I'm just me, and I know me better than you, but I don't know anything better than this on the earth, to build the Word of God into people. And if you've already listened to it, I would listen to it again and again and again as time goes on, and try to get your friends, family, whomever. Because, look, we want to be experts in the Word of God. For example, if we use the words that God uses in the way that God uses them, we are on solid ground and we have a better chance to have more faith, to see his power in manifestation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I still hear Christians call God the Lord God, for example. He's not the Lord God anymore. He hasn't been the Lord God since Pentecost. Jesus is Lord. God is God, one Lord. So I wrote a book by that title. Just a small thing, God really probably doesn't even care as far as he knows who you're talking to. But we remember how the enemy attacked the integrity and the accuracy of God's word. Okay? And I mentioned a little bit earlier and want to gently bless your heart. I appreciate you guys who stepped up to pray or manifest this evening. That's awesome. Every hand for your learning. And you can find this in the class a little bit and on the website. There are teachings on interpretation of tongues, because the way International taught us incorrectly about it, and we've taught this for many, many years, and not everyone has had the opportunity to hear it. And so we're blessed when anyone steps up. But interpretation of tongues is not a message from God. It is words of praise, worship, and honor to God. That's what the Bible says. And I did it wrong for 25 years. So, hey, but once I heard the truth about it, then I said, oops, I better make sure this is what the Bible says, and then step out of the boat and do it. But we watched last time I was up there, we watched segment 14. It's called God's Foreknowledge and Man's Free Will. And it is one of my favorite segments of the class, and one that I believe is one of the most liberating that there is. So now I'm going to try to do about a 5-minute summary of one of the world's biggest theological topics that's been debated for centuries. Okay, ready? Most Christians are taught the same thing I was taught all along until 20, 25 years ago when we decided to take another look at the Word, that God in the beginning could see every event of human history as a present reality. What that means is that this reddish shirt that I am wearing tonight, I had no choice, really, because God, way back then in the beginning, looking down the corridors of time, could see me tonight, July 9, 2014, wearing this shirt. Oh, I thought I had a choice in my closet, but not really, because there's no other way it could turn out but how God has already foreseen it. Now, if you want to get really sickening, you espouse the lie that God planned every event of human history. It's called Calvinism, and it is a blight on the church because it says that God is responsible for evil. The unspeakable horrors that are taking place as I speak tonight all over the globe. What most people are taught is that God knew it was going to happen that way, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that God has absolute foreknowledge. What does it say? It says he has foreknowledge like you and I have foreknowledge. And the example, in One Day with the Creator, one of my favorite, the broccoli versus brownies graphic. You ask a parent of a small child, I'm going to put a plate of broccoli, a plate of brownies in front of your kid. Which one's he going to choose? How does the parent know the kid's going to go for the brownies? Most kids. Okay. How does he know that? That's foreknowledge. It's foreknowledge based upon the past and the present. The parent's past and present relationship with the child, which is really minimal at best, because no parent knows every thought of his child, and no parent knows what his child is doing when he's out of sight, really. And so we can magnify that about 10 trillion times and see that God, with his perfect knowledge of the past, perfect knowledge of the present, perfect knowledge of his own purposes and plans and goals, makes two kinds of predictions: unconditional, like the Abrahamic covenant, and conditional, like the Mosaic covenant. Most of them are conditional. If you do this, people of Nineveh, I'll do that. And then it's up to people to choose. And if you haven't heard this teaching, there's some on the website also, God's Foreknowledge and Man's Free Will. At first blush, some people think, you're making God smaller. That's nonsense. We're making God way bigger, because which is a more impressive God? I use the chess game analogy. I sit down with the world's greatest chess player. There's no doubt of the outcome. I'm going to be crushed. And it's not because the other guy knows ahead of time what I'm going to do. It's because his level of expertise in regard to chess is of light years beyond mine, and it doesn't matter what free will moves I choose to make. He will incorporate them into a winning strategy. That's a way more impressive chess player than the guy who somehow could know ahead of time what I'm going to do, and he just sits there bored making his moves. So this is a stimulating, thrilling idea that really I would encourage you to master, to the point that you could explain it to someone in a few minutes, at least to give them enough food for thought to motivate them to go and hear a thorough exposition. Because, hey, if you know the truth, it'll make you free. Well, if anyone believes error, it puts him in bondage to some degree, whether he knows it or not. God decided to give man genuine free will and establish a reciprocal relationship with each of us. And of course, when he did that, he limited himself. And by the way, you look at Psalm 78:41 sometime, King James, it says that the people of Israel turned back and limited God. And the word limited is like drawing a line in the sand, saying, no, no, I'm not doing it. We're not doing it. And all God could do was say, oh, well, you'd be a lot better off if you would. And so would my purposes, but I'll have to figure it out. And of course, one of the coolest things is speaking in tongues, this, which of course is supposed to happen immediately when someone is born again. Then we say, yo, congratulations. Now, listen to this, speaking in tongues, really cool. You and God, you can see for yourself this awesome reciprocal relationship that he came up with. See, because all you have to do is open your mouth and speak, 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 and he'll have the words right there on the tip of your tongue. How cool is that? You don't do your part, he can't do his part. If you do your part, he will do his part. Hey, I've failed to do my part countless times, but God is still there. So God needs human cooperation. We is the humans. So as I listened to segment 14, I was struck by how the truth regarding this vital topic sets us free and how the error regarding it puts people in bondage. And we'll talk a little bit about that. But it is critical to understand that the future, see, it's not about God's ability to know. It's about what is knowable. And the future, free will choices of free will humans do not exist to be known. A week ago, God did not know I was going to wear this shirt. Okay, well, there you go. So, the future is a combination of three things. Number one, God's planned events. And who do we have to thank for that? Give me a J, give me an E, give me Jesus. Because once he said it is finished, God wrote, okay, gathering together, millennial kingdom down the road there. Don't know when it'll be, but in any case, those events are now assured because of the free will choices of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Okay, so God has events planned for the future. Second, second component of the future is our free will choices. Tomorrow is a clean slate for each of us. We can do whatever we want to do. And the third component of the future is God and Christ's responses to the choices we make to involve them in our lives. So when I was watching again, I was struck by how understanding this truth motivates a committed Christian to diligently seek the Lord and make right choices, especially in regard to confronting evil and advancing God's purposes, like Jesus did. And of course, the classic record of many classics, but John 9, he came upon the blind man, born blind. The disciples went to the moon and said, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus rolled his eyes and said, that's not the question. The question, neither, he answered. But the question is, what are we going to do about it? Did Jesus say, the disciple came and said, hey, who sinned, that guy or that? And Jesus said, it is what it is. Now, there's a thoughtful phrase. He did not say that. You know what he said in essence? It's not what it will be. I'm going to intervene and do something to change what is to what should be. Now, in contrast to that, we're almost to Ephesians 2. Get ready. Believing that the future is fixed according to how God already sees it happen or makes it happen. That's disgusting. It leads to apathy on the part of Christians about obedience, about prayer. This idea has rendered way too many Christians passive and fatalistic. Oh, it's going to turn out the way. Well, I don't have much to say about it. That's nonsense biblically. And what happens is it detracts from people's individual relationship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus. So remember that our God and our Lord are infinitely resourceful in their responses to our choices. When they're working with people like me, they gotta be, because not all my choices are good ones. You can speak for yourself. Ephesians chapter 2, a few excerpts from this epistle that is the apex of Revelation. Ephesians 2, remember, we're talking about the church here. We are the pronouns in Ephesians. So here we go, Ephesians 2, 8. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know that. Salvation is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's poema. Workmanship is the word poema. It's only used one other place in the Bible, Romans 1:20, speaking of the awesomeness of God's creation. Only two uses of this word that can be translated here, workmanship. Some translate it masterpiece. We, the church, is talking about. Remember, Ephesians shows the individual Christian from Romans doctrine incorporated into the body of Christ. And so it says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He's the head, we're the body, we're in Christ. This little finger here, you can see it. It's in John. When John leaves, the finger leaves because it's in John. How do we know it's John? We look at the head of the body. Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. That doesn't mean he's got your entire life mapped out. 2 weeks from Friday, you're supposed to go to an old folks' home and raise someone from the dead or something like that. Maybe that'll happen, but it's not like everything is laid out for you. The point is that God has prepared us. He has given us the ability, and as we're going to see here, each day will bring us an array of choices. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is on a roll here as he is heading toward the end of chapter 3, which is remember the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine. The next three are practice. What do we do about the doctrine? Who are we? 1, 2, and 3. What do we do? 4, 5, and 6. Verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember why they're unsearchable? Because they ain't in Genesis to Malachi. Right? The secret. Watch. Verse 9. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this secret. Not mystery. I trust you're up to speed on that. It's not mystery. That's a terrible translation. A mystery is something no one understands. A secret is something someone understands and he can pass it on to others. And he says here, I want to make plain to everyone the administration of the secret, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And that, of course, means that Jesus didn't know it until after his resurrection. Millions of Christians don't understand that. They think Jesus was talking to Christians when he was on the earth. He never heard of a Christian. Nothing he said is directly spoken to people who are born again of the incorruptible seed, because there weren't any. He never heard about it. He didn't know a thing about it because the secret was hidden in God. A critical point. Now, one more verse here. Verse 10. Now, see your smiling face in this verse. His intent was that now, through the church, terrible translation, church, ecclesia, through the called out, through the body of Christ. We know the synonyms for this word church, not the best translation. It leads people to all kinds of misconceptions and so forth. Through you. Let's just put our name in there. Through John, through Bob, through Brian, through Susan, through whomever. Yeah, his intent in keeping the secret a secret was that now that the secret has been made known, the cat is out of the bag, the manifold wisdom, and the word manifold can be translated infinitely diversified. That's who we're working with in partnership, an infinitely resourceful God and Lord. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Those are the creepy spirits that crucified, murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11, according to the purpose of the ages, is how that should read, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. Okay, so we, we are the church, and we are the ones doing the good works, empowered by the Lord. That's how what we're going to see as we finish up with a few other verses and sections here this evening. And Ephesians 5:15 says, be very careful then. I'm reading in the New International Version. By the way, I should have told you that. Sorry. Be very careful then how you live. Yeah. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Many of you may know the word is kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. Chronos is the entity of time. Kairos are the moments that make up the chronos. Kairos means a moment in time, and sometimes it's used to mean the right moment, a critical juncture at which a choice is made one way or the other that makes the future different than it would have been. And so it says, making the most of every kairos moment, every day is going to bring us a steady stream of kairos moments, which are better than Kodak moments. You got to be old. My audience is shrinking here for these old television commercial references, but in any case, maybe they'll make a comeback. Because, oh my gosh, why do we have to pay attention to what we're doing? Because the days are evil. Oh my gosh, yeah, they're real evil, and you have a target painted on your back. One more verse. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That is a great verse. Let's go to Galatians 6:9. Some of these verses are probably familiar to you, but let's read a couple verses right here because they also have that word kairos in it. So thankful to have the opportunity to share the word. It's awesome. I get to scroll down the list here before we start and see so many of you who I know and love from way back when. Some of you I haven't seen for years. I feel bad about that. A perfect world for me would be in an RV with Elizabeth and Cato, our cat. Yes, he's named after the guy in the Pink Panther movies. So, here we go. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. It's easy to become weary, isn't it, in doing good? Because sometimes people don't even care when you do good for them. But God cares. Christ cares. I think about that. If you've done it unto, it's a verse, you know, my mother used to quote it all the time, and I hardly ever think of it. If you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Remember that one? Well, when did we do this? When did we, when you visited me in prison, when you gave me water, when you did something? Of course, the best thing we have to give people is the word. So, let's not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time, kairos, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hey, that's one of those planned events. We're going to read about rewards. Hang on. We're going to 1 Corinthians 3 shortly. Shortly is a terrifying word when used by airline personnel. I was just there. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have kairos, as we have, it's a very good translation in the NIV, opportunity. Forget how the King James translates it, but opportunity is a great word because opportunities pass. There are kairos moments coming at me because time is linear. Oh no, I missed that one and I can't reach out. I might be able to snag it. I got that one and I can rectify that. But most of them are like out of reach. Oh, well, here comes another kairos moment. Even if I just made a horrible choice, I can make my next choice a godly one. Therefore, verse 10, as we have kairos, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's go to Matthew 11, three verses. Matthew 11. I am so blessed to see you all connected with one another, at least to some degree. I know you can scroll across the bottom of your page there. I don't have time to do it once I start teaching, so I miss out on some people. But look, I've seen a few names on here. I don't know you. I'd appreciate getting an email, jal@tltf.org. Like to know who you are. Some of you, I don't recognize your names and so forth. Or if I haven't heard from you for years, send me an email. I'd love to hear from you. And because, look, we got to be connected. You know the analogy, and it's true. The fire, we have a fireplace over here to my left. And if you put all the burning coals together, they draw heat from one another and they're sustained and they can produce a raging conflagration. But if one of them rolls away, it eventually gets cold. It's a lot easier to stay hot when you're shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, first of all, and others who are also shoulder to shoulder with him. Well, I live all by myself in a city, and I don't know anyone else who believes what I do. Well, you could make a few disciples, like one at a time. Talk briefly more about that as we go on. So last month, if you didn't hear that teaching, it's on the website. I forget the name of it, but anyway, I talked about Jesus Christ's personal curriculum for each of the members of his body. And then I was putting this together. I thought about a school teacher. And, you know, the bell rings. And that's the start of class. So I think about that bell as my alarm clock in the morning or your alarm clock. And I think of the anticipation that Jesus, our teacher, has. Because there he is, you're snoring away there for 8 hours, and he's watching over you, and maybe he's going to give you a dream. I don't know, whatever. But there goes the alarm. And now, hey, he's awake. And I got things to do with him today, with him. Now, of course, he wants to do things for us, in us, but he wants to do a lot of things with us. And I think the following verses are his daily admonition to us. They're probably very familiar to you. Matthew 11:28, come unto is the preposition, not to, unto. To looks like this. Unto looks like that, all the way toward, a vector all the way toward the object. So it's a little stronger, and the NIV misses it. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened. That's everybody, because we're dragging a sin nature, okay? My grandchildren, what were they talking about? Oh, how to train your dragon. I don't have a dragon. Anyway, and I will give you rest. Now watch this. Take my yoke upon you. What is the picture? Two oxen side by side in the yoke to pull stuff. And they used to put a young ox, a rookie ox, in with a grizzled veteran ox, so that the young guy could learn from the other guy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So every morning, Jesus is calling you and me to yoke up with him. That's right. The yoke is always supposed to be on you. There you go. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest while you're pulling. Because it doesn't look like rest. It looks like you're pulling a heavy load. But you find rest, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As I said, I want to read you a little bit first. 1 Corinthians 3. I want to read you a couple of quotes here because they're from the book by Greg Boyd, God of the Possible, or John Sanders, The God Who Risks, that I talk about in the foreknowledge and free will segment. Because when we're yoked with Christ, it's like on-the-job training. We are right there with him, shoulder to shoulder, doing the work. And just think how excited Jesus is about working with you in the kairos moments that each day brings to us. And I'm sure that there are far more of those than I ever recognize. Little things, opportunities in my daily life that can be a chance for me to learn something from him. Oh my gosh. I got to be more alert and willing and pray without ceasing. Always as much as I can. Be thinking, be aware. Okay, the Lord and I, here we go. Could be something here for me. So these are some quotes from these books in regard to the foreknowledge and free will issue and the relational issue that prayer is. And I really like these short paragraphs, so sit back and enjoy. Greg Boyd says, in regard to the power of prayer and the problem of evil, he says, when we rid ourselves of any lingering suspicion, and I'm hopeful that those of you in this august, that'll be next month, but in this august audience have rid yourselves of all lingering suspicions that evil somehow fits into the eternal purposes of God, we are more inclined to do something about it. Jesus spent his entire ministry revolting against the evil he confronted. He never suggested that any of the physical or spiritual afflictions he confronted somehow fit into his Father's plan. No, the only master plan was Jesus, and the plan was to annihilate the devil and all of his works. That was me inserting that. Rather, Boyd continues, he confronted these things as coming from the devil and carried out the Father's plan by healing people and delivering them. We who are Christ's disciples should follow our Master's lead. We are to pray that the Father's will would be done, not accept things as though his will was already being done. End of quote. Then John Sanders says, to pray means to bring God back into the world. In other words, to invoke his intervention, to expand his presence. His being imminent in the world depends on us. Remember, God doesn't have carte blanche, or he'd fix everything. How do we know? Because someday he is going to fix everything. Why doesn't he stop a mass shooting? Because he didn't have enough human cooperation. There was nobody there who would step up to those spirits and shut them down or shoot the person who's shooting. Whatever. There wasn't anybody there to do that. God takes our prayers seriously and weaves them into his purposes and actions for the world. God desires a deep personal relationship with us, and this requires genuine dialogue rather than monologue. People in Scripture dialogued with God in order to determine together what the future would be. Is that more exciting than just being a robot or an innocent, helpless bystander on the treadmill of life? As there it goes, life, oh, the red shirt. Yeah. Oh, well. Come on. Here's another one. God wants us to be his partners, not because he needs our wisdom, but because he wants our fellowship. It is the person making the request who makes the difference to God. The request is important because God is interested in us. Like passionately, I am so oblivious about other people. Sometimes it's just ridiculous. God loves us and takes our concerns to heart just because they are our concerns. This is the nature of a personal loving relationship. This relationship is not one of domination or manipulation, but of participation and cooperation, wherein we become fellow workers with God. Hang on, coming up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in a moment. It did not have to be this way. It is so only because God wanted a reciprocal relationship of love and elected to make dialogical prayer, two-way prayer, an important element in such a relationship. And the last little thing here, he says, biblical characters prayed boldly because they believed their prayers could change things. They understood that they were working with God to determine the future. God has open roots into the future, and he desires that we participate with him in determining which ones to take. A lot of choices sometimes. And really, God would be just as happy if you took Elm Street as Sycamore Street. Whatever. He can work with you either way. When we turn to God in prayer, we open a window of opportunity for the Spirit's work in our lives, creating new possibilities for God to carry out his project. Dialogical prayer affects both parties and changes the situation, making it different than what it was prior to the prayer. That's very cool. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Ready? We're going 5 to 15 here. Wonderful verses. What, after all, is Apollos? He's talking about some of you in Corinth, you're off the wall. You say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and so forth. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Now, keep the context here. Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord, that's Jesus in the church epistle, has assigned to each his task. I, says Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Could God make it grow if it were not planted or watered? No. It's the reciprocal relationship. Then it says, verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Don't take that the wrong way. It means we are not the ones who give the increase. Sometimes we want to, sometimes we try to, sometimes we try to force it, or we get frustrated if it doesn't happen, and that's understandable. But it's God, it says, who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and that is to see God's purposes come to pass in the life of the particular person. And look, each will be rewarded according to his own labor. We're going to talk a little bit about rewards, because if God were controlling us, he could not truly reward us, right? If he makes you do something, what's the point of giving you something for that? He made you do it. No, he sets choices before us. And when we choose to obey, then he rewards us. Sometimes we can see that reward in this life. Other times, it'll be rewards that we will get at the judgment seat of Christ. But they are definitely guaranteed. So, say a little more about that after we finish this segment, this section here. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are, here it is, God's fellow workers. And of course, that means we're Christ's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Under construction, that's me. You can speak for yourself. I am under construction as God's building. Now look at verse 10. The building analogy is expanded. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. What is, you know what that entails in part or in large part? Teaching somebody the truth of God's word. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that just before we close. There's nothing like it. And many of you listening here tonight, you have taught the word for hours. I don't know if you're still teaching it, but if not, I would highly encourage you to do so. Anyway, goes on, verse 10. I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. That's cool. But each one should be careful how he builds. Verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And of course, we want to give people the truth about Jesus Christ. And he's not some God-man robot who waltzed through life making it look good. No, no, no. He's the most human being who has ever lived, the Son of God, who chose to do what he did for you and me, and who now lives to help us follow in his steps. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation, now it gives us six building materials here. Jesus is the foundation. If we build using gold, silver, costly stones, now those are pretty good. Then you have wood, hay, or straw. They're not as good. They're not as permanent. We can see that. But it says, verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, the judgment seat of Christ, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. That's what they say in southern Indiana, F-I-R-E, fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Don't know exactly how that's going to work. But think about it. Gold, silver, and costly stones are going to last longer in a fire than wood, hay, and straw. 14, two more verses. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. What loss? The loss of that reward. Look, he himself will be saved. And if you've been around us for a while, you know that you cannot lose your salvation because you're born again of incorruptible seed. But only as one escaping through the flames. So the mind picture that I get here is a guy is running out of a burning building carrying a bunch of stuff, but all that stuff gets burned up and he gets out and he's alive and safe. But he doesn't have anything to show for it. So let's go to chapter 15, two verses, same book, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Before we read it, I shouldn't have given them to you. So anyway, listen to this. Think about rewards. I wrote a little thing here because I looked up the word for reward has the connotation of hiring someone and paying him a wage for his labor. Think about it. You may have a job. Okay, you went in, somebody hired you, said, I'll pay you X dollars per week, per hour, per whatever. And then at the end of the week, what do you expect? You expect to get paid. And you should get paid. And you should get paid fairly according to your labor. Not all earthly bosses do that. I feel so bad for so many people. I don't know why I was thinking about this on the airplane or in the airport or something. But just people trying to make it through life, and a lot of them go to work every day and work for some jerk that abuses them, doesn't appreciate them. That's when we got to crank it up. I've never really been in that situation. As I work for myself, I guess sometimes I am in that situation. But we are to be slaves to righteousness. Now think about this. The boss, what is a boss responsible for in many contractual employment situations? What is my boss supposed to provide me with? Number one, overall, he's supposed to provide me with everything I need to do the job for him. And in some cases, that could be food, so I can keep living, clothing, housing. How about blueprints? How about directions? Yeah, they're supposed to tell you, okay, I want you to dig a ditch over there from point A to point B. A work venue. All of these things are involved in the Kairos moments, I think. God and Christ, we're fellow workers with them. I think they're going to provide all these things, food, clothing, housing, directions, a work venue, the proper tools, 9 manifestations, and equipment, co-workers, so that we can do a job together, wages, that's the rewards. How about health insurance? Yeah, by his stripes, we were healed. And finally, a pension plan. And our boss has the best pension plan of anyone. Okay, here we go. Moving into the home stretch. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." If you really put your head into that, you think about the Apostle Paul, and that's very heavy that he put many Christians to death or was responsible for their deaths, and he had to live with that. That's very deep. Verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." His grace was not without effect. Why? Because Paul took advantage of it. Watch. "No, I worked harder than all of them." Okay? He busted his tail. "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." I don't know if you've ever lifted weights, but that's why they have machines, so you don't need a spotter. But if you do free weights, you've got a guy behind you, and if he does it properly, he's giving you only enough help that you can keep the bar moving while exerting everything that you have in you, because that's how a muscle is going to grow. You're going to basically try to deplete it of glycogen, whatever. And so this guy, just enough. It's a real art, actually, spotting someone properly. But that's what I see here, that Jesus always gives us enough. Now, a lot of times we have to really exert ourselves. Sometimes maybe it doesn't feel that way. We just kind of lift it up and he helps us. "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Same kind of idea, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll read through chapter 6, verse 2. 6 or 7 verses here. 2 Corinthians 5. Then we're going to close in Colossians. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." In Christ. That means in the body of Christ, born again. "The old is gone, the new has come." All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Once again, we see the reciprocal relationship. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and Jesus modeled the relational process perfectly. His dependence upon God, his obedience, his learning to hear God's voice. Gosh, I'd like to do that better. Not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the logos of reconciliation, the word, the message. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We read it in Ephesians 3:10. His intent was now through the church that we would make known his goodness. We implore you, we implore, you's not in there, on Christ's behalf. We're working with him. We represent him. Be reconciled to God. That's what we're trying to get people to do. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The understanding here, and I think the text may read a certain word, a sin offering. Jesus was not made sin in the sense that now God can't look upon him and all this nonsense. Romans 8:3 tells us also, Romans, Corinthians, they're connected, a sin offering. Jesus was made a sin offering for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, hold it. Don't let that big six stop you. We're going to read two more verses. As God's fellow workers, there it is again, the same word as 1 Corinthians 3. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. We just read that Paul said he didn't do that. And now he's encouraging us. For he says, quote, in the kairos of my favor, in the Greek New Testament, whatever we're calling it here. Anyway, the word time is kairos. The Septuagint, no, that's the Old Testament. The translation here in the Greek of the quote from the Old Testament, or the Hebrew scriptures, excuse me. In the kairos of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. And then Paul says, I tell you, now is the kairos of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now we are experiencing moment after moment, opportunity after opportunity to represent Jesus Christ as ambassadors for him. So we're going to Colossians chapter 1. Two sections in this wonderful epistle that is the very much related to Ephesians. We're going to go to Colossians 1:24. The Apostle Paul, he's going to be an interesting guy to meet someday. Wow. Verse 24. Everybody there? I don't know. Here we go. Now I rejoice, says Paul, in what was suffered for you. In other words, what he suffered. Now I rejoice what I suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Meaning that as representatives of Christ, as members of the body of Christ, the one new man, we can expect the same treatment that Jesus got, which was not all bad. We can expect some people to embrace us, to cleave unto us, to love what we share with them. But we can also expect opposition from the enemy, usually in the form of people. And so it's not over till it's over, and the body of Christ is filling up. In other words, we're still suffering some of the things that the Lord Jesus suffered for the sake of his body, which is the ecclesia. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Got an email from some guy in India or somewhere yesterday, and he's a Unitarian, so this happens quite often. He finds the website, he sees we're not Trinitarians, Yay! Hey, the Spirit of God told me to join your ministry and advance the kingdom and all this. Well, wonderful. So I write back a little thing like, hey, check out our website. Make sure you like what we teach. Some of the things we teach are not the normal, run-of-the-mill, traditional things. And he's, oh, I'm on board. I'm not a Trinitarian. I said, well, the next thing you need to kind of try to get is that this thing about the secret and the administrations in Scripture and what parts are written to whom. And Jesus never spoke to a Christian. So he's already written me a little note. What? How could Jesus not know about Christianity and so forth? And so this little verse right here is pregnant with meaning. God gave me, Paul says, the commission to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. And what does that mean? It means the sacred secret, the secret of the one body, that Jesus would be able to diversify himself all over the world, etc., by you and me, equipped with his resurrection power. And most people don't know that. They don't know what's written. They don't know Jesus never talked to a Christian, thought of a Christian, heard of a Christian, dreamed of a Christian. Of course not. That's why we got to tell them. Look, verse 26, the secret that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, dadgummit. It's still hidden to most Christians, sure, in its fullness, but is now disclosed to the saints. 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The secret is not Christ in you. The glorious riches of the secret is, or are, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's not literally Christ in you. It means Christ in you. How? By way of the gift of Holy Spirit, the divine nature of Christ that he deposited in you. These nuances are important to understand. Verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. It's a never-ending job. So that we may present everyone perfect, mature, in Christ. Yes, at the judgment seat. Verse 29, to this end I labor. Struggling is the word agonizomai, agonizing with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want to stay shoulder to shoulder with him, yoked with Christ, so that I can feed off his energy. There should not be a giant two. I want you to know how much I'm struggling. Same word. For those, for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may epignosko, fully and experientially know the secret of God. The secret, it should read, the secret of the Christ of God, in which secret are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I don't know if you're experiencing this kind of hearts knit together, which is the King James encouraged in heart. I think the King James says their hearts might be knit together. But I know many of you, I knew you 40, 30, 20, 15, 10 years ago, and I've been with you under the big top or whenever, when there was an energy, there was a community faith. I don't know how to recreate or to make that happen again, but God and Christ do, and we just got to keep seeking them. And we have the Word. We have some wonderful products that will help people, and I'm working on. I appreciate your prayers for Jesus Christ, the diameter of the ages. I'm guessing about 15 hours. You know, don't hold your breath. It's going to be a while, but as soon as I'm able, I mean, I want to get the content ready to go by the end of August, I think I can, and then work on the graphics with Franco and whatever. But I want this to glorify Christ. I don't know of anything that's going to be like this, that is like what this is going to be. And I appreciate your prayers. I wish I'd have it out there to you tomorrow. But anyway, who knows? Maybe you'll show up. That would be even better. That'd be the best thing before we get it done. But somehow we got to keep praying that the Lord sends out laborers into the harvest and that we teach people the fullness of the word. Verse 4, I tell you this so that no man may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I'm sad to say I know a lot of my former peers who believe absolute nonsense now. Someone came along, twisted them, turned them from the truth by fine-sounding arguments. They're really baloney. But for though I am absent with you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly this says you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I once heard a very good teaching on this verse, and the word orderly connoted a shoulder-to-shoulder picture. And that is how the church is supposed to be. And then verse 6, we'll close with 6 and 7 here, and then read one last section in Colossians 3. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And there it is, in a nutshell. Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. We'll close starting in chapter 3. I'll give you the verse in a second. But I've mentioned this a couple of times. One of the best ways I know to experience the Lord working with you is teach the Bible. And if you've taught the Bible before, you know that. Because think about it. First of all, it requires opening a book and reading something. Then it requires praying and thinking about what you read and what it says. And then maybe another verse, which might have the same word like Kairos in another Kairos verse, and you see a connection, you see a thread. And then it requires praying and thinking about your audience, praying and thinking about how do you put together this particular little puzzle, even if it's a 5-minute teaching. And some of you may have been part of something when we used to practice on shrubbery. If we couldn't find any live people, we have pets and shrubbery that we can teach. Because I remember a day when hundreds and hundreds of people were good teachers of the Bible. Number one, they were good because they were teaching truth. That's the bottom line to being a good teacher. Oh yes, I'm teaching what God actually says. Got it. But then once we do it, we can expect the Lord to work in us. Yeah, you know, I come prepared, but no matter how much I prepare, I know from experience that God is going to, things are going to come to me and I'm going to say them, and they might even be for just one person. I've had that experience many times. I'll say something that might even be some crazy, off-the-wall, goofy thing, as I am wont to do, and somebody will write me the next day or something and say, that was just for me. You have no idea how that touched me. Some weird, I'll never forget, something about Orville Redenbacher popcorn. I said, change someone's life. Whatever. So I encourage you to experience this thrill. Now, you could open your front door once a week. I mean, you know, and share the bread of life with people. Invite someone, whatever. See if anybody comes. They might like it. Okay? But just putting in a plug for that, because there's nothing like and holding forth the truth. And there are gobs of verses. If you look up the word preach, evangelizomai, and teach, herald, there's all kinds of great words you can see. So anyway, we'll wrap up here. Colossians 3, 12 to 17, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's who you are. That's who I am. I'm not who I am because I teach. You're not who you are because of your long suits spiritually. You are a son of God, a daughter of God, holy and dearly loved. We want to clothe ourselves, because that's what people see. The red shirt is getting a lot of mileage tonight. I chose to wear it. So God wants us to choose to wear compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is what wraps all these things up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word rule is the word umpire, a verb. An umpire blows the whistle when he sees an infraction. The peace of God is supposed to be like an umpire sees something going on in your heart or mind that's unpeaceful. Hold it, time out. Since, as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Fabulous, wonderful verses. Jesus Christ is the one who wants to mentor you and me in the art of faith, which is trusting God, the art that he mastered in working with his Father all the way through his life, all the way to the cross, and through the cross where he laid down his life. He has a personal curriculum for you. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. You have untapped abilities that he wants to tap, okay? So, I gotta go. I think I hear the school bell. Jesus wants to teach me something. So, Lord, we love you. We bless your holy name. We thank you for who you are and what you chose to do by your free will. You were not a robot. You did not have to go to the cross. You didn't have to do anything, but you wanted to glorify God. You wanted to bless people. And so we are thankful. We come before you with thanksgiving and praise and worship for you and for our wonderful Father. I bless every person on this call here and for their wonderful hearts, and so many people who are dear to me in my life from years past. I just thank you for working in. I speak healing and blessing to each one here tonight, Lord. Whatever might be afflicting anyone on this call tonight, we reach up and we receive what you are handing to us, because you have paid the price 2,000 years ago. And there's nothing that you will not heal. There's nothing you cannot heal. and we are thankful. And so we pray for this ministry, just a little blip on the radar screen, but we want to make a big splash, and we have what we need to do that. Lord, we just need people to reach out, and we pray for hungry people to come into our paths, that you would bring us every person you know who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that they could experience the joy we have in getting to know you. So we love you, Lord. We lift you up. We thank you for your safety, your provision, and your protection, and your direction for each of us. And we, as Mark prayed earlier, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. And in the meantime, we want to see you face to face on a daily basis as we follow your lead and walk in your steps. Amen. I love you. Thank you so much.
Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, honor and power to the Lord. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, worship and praises to the Lord. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, dominion and reverence to the Lord. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory, honor and power to the Lord. For the Lord is worthy, he is kind, he is wonderful. For the Lord is worthy, the Lord Almighty, he is kind, he is wonderful. God is worthy of praise, he is worthy of praise, oh, worthy, worthy. God is worthy of praise, he is worthy of praise, oh, worthy, worthy.